You know, I can remember sometimes sitting in the pew and hearing about my pastor leading somebody to Christ and thinking to myself, well, that's kind of easy for you, not so easy for me. And this morning, Randy said that we need to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to either accept or reject the gospel. And that is so true. I mean, could you imagine the heartbreak when you're standing before God, looking around, and you notice somebody that's not there, and you know you never brought it up. You just assumed, surely they're a Christian. Could you imagine that? This little tract here, we went through it in Sunday school. Was it 2 years ago now? We spent a whole summer learning how to share your faith. But I can tell you this, it's just as simple as opening this thing up and reading it. It's not complex. There's more of these out there when you're coming in near the daily breads. I would highly encourage you to take one. Keep one with you. And when the opportunity comes, just say, hey, do you know God? Do you have a relationship with Him? Would you like me to explain how you can have a relationship with God? It's not a threatening conversation. And I've never had anybody, when I ask them that question, get angry with me. I'm not saying it won't happen, but it hasn't yet. Most people are very willing to listen. So I would encourage you, don't wait till you get a seminary degree. You don't need one. Read through this on your own. And then go and say, hey, I just got done reading this. I'd like to share it with you. And just read it to them. Let them read parts of it. It is so easy. A child can understand it. You understand it. And you can share it. So take this with you. And work on that. It's so important that we are not only receiving faith, but also that we are sharing our faith. Okay. did anybody read the sermon title this morning? Are you pro-life? I would just like for you to raise your hand. If you are convinced, no questions in your mind, if you're absolutely convinced that you are pro-life, I want you to raise your hand. 100% convinced. Okay, you can put your hands down. I want to read to you a charge from God, our Heavenly Father. In Deuteronomy 30, He says, "See, I have set before you today life and death." I'm sorry. "I have set before you today life and good and death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." That is the charge. God has throughout history said, you have a choice. Life and good. Death and cursing. And we make that choice. Each and every day we make that choice. Peter says something very similar in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make sure that your call and election are sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He says, you have a choice. Life and good. Death and cursing. And he says at the beginning that he's speaking to those who have received the faith. Right? He says, to those who have tamed like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying, those of you who have chosen life by your faith. And then he goes on to give us that choice. We have that choice. And then he gives us the understanding of how we make that choice. He says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He kind of gives the idea of like a tower, right? You start out with faith, you know, and, or maybe it's a pyramid, you know, right? In school, you like to give geometric shapes to things and the Geneva Bible actually uses the word join. Join to your faith, virtue. So instead of like a stair stepping, it's the idea of mixing up a pot of stew. Right? First you start with some faith. Sprinkle in a little bit of virtue. Get a leaf of knowledge. Right? And we're putting together this recipe of someone who is mature in Christ. Someone who will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of God. Someone who has an entrance into the kingdom of God. And he gives out this challenge. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. and an entrance will be supplied to you. This is how we choose life. This is the recipe for spiritual life. And so we are going to, this is your bonus right here, remember. 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, and let me just say this. You might be thinking, Pastor already preached this sermon. Did he pull this back up and say, we're going to do this one again? Because didn't I just read this last week? You guys remember? And I read it, part of it, at the Thanksgiving service. And here I am reading it again this morning. But I want to read the next part because this is why I'm reading it again. Verse 12 through 15 says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, and as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. What are these things that he wanted to remind them of? And to make sure that they have a reminder, even after he left. Even after the Apostle Peter, on whom Christ said, this is the rock that I will build my church. What was the important thing that he needed to make sure that everybody knew and was constantly reminded of? It was, join to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness love. Because when you put all these things together, you will never stumble. When you stumble, you're missing one of these ingredients. You're either lacking faith, or you're lacking virtue, or you're lacking knowledge, or you're lacking temperance, or patience, or godliness, or brotherly kindness, or love, or multiple of those. So I would like to ask you to do something for me. I would like for you ladies to go home and over the next couple of weeks put together a craft, an image, get online and do something, and make a memorial that you can put up in your home that has these words. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And I want you to bring it back here and show it to us. Okay? I know I got crafty ladies out here. I know I do. So I want you to do that. Guys, you know, if you feel up to it, if you feel like you can step into that arena. Guys, I would really like for you to memorize this verse. Memorize this passage. When somebody asks you, how do you live the Christian life? You should remember this passage and you should be able to tell it to them. You start with faith and you add virtue. Then you add knowledge, then you add temperance, then you add patience, you add godliness, add brotherly kindness, love, and you mix all of these things together. And you have a mature spiritual person. Okay? So, guys, memorize that passage. What am I speaking of? Verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Memorize that. Okay. That was your bonus. All right, let's get back to the message here. So this week we're going to be looking at two of those. We're going to look at faith first. Start with faith the size of a mustard seed. So what is faith? You know, it's a word that we use so often in our Christian vocabulary, but sometimes we don't really think about what exactly is it. How do you define it? If I wanted to poke it, what would that look like? What is faith? Well, Wednesday night, if you were here, I said hope is what we believe to be true, and faith is acting in accordance with our hope. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you have a hope or something you believe to be true or something you desire to be true, faith is the evidence of that hope, right? So we would say, how do I know that you believe in Jesus? Well, I should see something in your life. I should see some evidence. And that evidence is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It seems to say that faith is the equivalent of coming to God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God. He who has faith is the one that comes to God. So that idea of coming is being drawn into or coming close to the presence of God. It's bringing somebody into the presence of God. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So it says that faith is a shield. It's something that protects us. I want to read to you Webster's 1828 dictionary, the entry on faith. I'm just going to read a couple of them. There's several more. Webster's 1828 dictionary is actually the one written by Webster, William Webster. It is a wonderful resource, written at probably the height of the English language, and it is an excellent resource for the Christian. I would highly encourage you to use it as a dictionary, especially when you're using the Bible or studying older writings. On faith, it says, in the Greek lexicon of Hederic, it is said that the primitive signification of the verb is to bind and draw or lead, as signified by a rope or a cable. But this remark is a little incorrect. The sense of the verb from which that of the rope or binding is derived is to strain, to draw, and thus to bind or make fast. A rope or cable is that which makes fast. He also says, evangelical, justifying, or saving faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of divine revelation, the Bible, on the authority of God's testimony, accompanied with a cordial, which means sincere, assent of the will or approbation of the heart, an entire confidence or trust in God's character and declarations and in the character and doctrines of Christ, with an unreserved surrender of the will to his guidance and dependence on his merits for salvation. In other words, that firm belief of God's testimony and of the truth of the gospel, which influences the will and leads to an entire reliance on Christ for salvation. And what I want you to get a picture of in your mind is this. We have an image of God, the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the perfect image. And we have us, who is ugly and unrefined. And Jesus Christ is this perfect model or this perfect cast. And God is pressing us in to the Son to make us like Him. Okay? And the faith is the rope that He binds around us and around that cast to push us into that cast. Okay? That is faith. That pressure that connects us to the image of the Son. That pressure that connects us to God. It's a mutual thing that God gives us faith and we choose faith. It's something that we join together, and it begins that process of knocking off the bad parts, of refining us, of heating up certain areas that does not fit. And sometimes that's very painful. But faith is a reliance not on myself, but on who God is in such a way that even when I come under loss, or when God refines me through great heat or fire, that faith holds me to Him. I want to play a quick video that is an excellent demonstration, an example of bound by faith.
We were on tour. I woke up on our bus with a text message from my mom that said, "Your dad has had a heart attack in the night. He was in the hospital. He was alive but not doing good." I flew. I actually didn't even say anything. I didn't really have a whole lot of cognitive thoughts. Got on an airplane, flew home. And over the course of 24 hours, just, you know, poured out our heart to the Lord. And my mom, who grew up this, in a Catholic family, recently at that time converted to be a believer, and all pride went away. I mean, she was just crying out. I stayed with her in the hotel room, and just crying out for my dad's life. And we were there the next day. We were all in this little room. My dad he looked perfectly fine. He was on life support. I mean, he'd had a hemorrhage in his brain, and so that he had fallen asleep, before I even gotten there. And at some point, the doctor came in and, you know, looked at my mom and said that he had passed. And my mom started pounding on his chest and completely lost. I mean, couldn't stand and hyperventilating. And I grabbed her, just tiny little, lady, just wailing. And I'm pulling her over, to a chair. And, Job talks about that song in the night, and this praise that happens in moments where God takes from us. And, my mom doesn't know, both of my parents were older, like my dad was almost 70 when this happened, and my mom was the same age. And she doesn't know anything about Christian culture or, popular Christians. I mean, she knows our music, and that's literally only. the only thing she listens to. And now my wife's music. And so she doesn't know any of that. And so she, it's the most beautiful version of this scripture in song that I've ever heard, this song in the night. Like, there was a tone to it that I pulled her aside. I'm the only one who heard this. But just under her breath and wailing, she just started to go, "He gives, he takes, blessed be the name." And she had this tone and this pitch that was just so beautiful, because it was like probably the most painful room, but there was just so much joy, you know, that you couldn't escape this joy. And so that reality, that though you slay me, yet I will hope in you and I will praise you. It's such a supernatural thing. Like, I mean, who can explain that? Who can explain the joy that happens in those hard, fiery desert places in life that this praise wells up? I mean, it's just the most crazy thing ever, you know. But it did, and in our hearts it did that day. And especially my mom's like my hero, you know. Like, I didn't know that, and you know, she knew that because she read that and she believed that, you know. And so that concept has continually been such a sweet, not just a theological reality, because but experiential reality. You know, there's been several scenarios, including our good friend Brian, who was in a hopeless situation, and God gave him praise in the middle of such a hopeful situation. And so we've been singing this chorus, you know, for years, and this is just another version of it.
See you. call me. You're enough for me. Oh,
not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take your name, though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I need.
I hope you can see that faith is not just mental assent. It's just not a group of facts that you believe to be true. Faith is more than that. It's taking these truths and implementing them into your life. It's binding you around them in such a way that you begin to be pulled in to those truths. Not just your mental assent, but your will, your entire being, begins to be conformed in that faith. Of course, faith is only as good as the object of that faith. The next thing is virtue. Mix in an ounce of virtue. Virtue, from the 1828 dictionary, it says the radical sense is strength from straining, stretching, extending. Virtue is the moral goodness, the practice of moral duties and the abstaining from vice or a conformity of life and conversation to the moral law. In this sense, virtue may be, and in many instances must be, distinguished from religion. The practice of moral duties merely from motives of convenience or from compulsion or from regard to reputation is virtue distinct from religion or apart from religion. The practice of moral duties from a sincere love to God and His laws is virtue and religion. Virtue is nothing but voluntary obedience to truth. Virtue is nothing but voluntary obedience to truth. It has this idea of strength from stretching. Strength from being pulled and pushed and moved into something else. Second Corinthians 3, 12 through 18 says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Virtue is the voluntary conformity of myself to the image of the Son of God. Christ is that perfect image. And virtue is taking my faith and wrapping it around that image and pulling myself into that image so that I become more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 8, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, Jesus said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed. And when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we see faith and virtue. They work together. Virtue is pressing us into the image of the Son, and faith is holding us fast, even when it hurts. Even when there's tremendous pressure and heat, our faith is a shield that deflects away the darts of the evil one. And it holds us fast to our lovingly Father, to our Savior. And virtue is my willingness to be bent, to allow God to work in my heart, to allow Him to have His way with me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us a great challenge this morning. You have stirred our souls. You have renewed us in knowledge according to faith. A faith that awakens the soul and help us to live for something worthwhile. It is a pursuit above any other. There is nothing more important in this world than obtaining faith. But we must not be content with just a little bit of faith. We must add to it virtue. For this is the recipe of spiritual life. And you have called us to choose life so that we may live and experience the blessings, the goodness of who you are. And I pray this morning that each one here would walk away this morning and begin to study these words. Begin to put them down and remind them, a constant reminder of who they are and where they are going. Help us to remember. And as we look forward to this holiday season, help us to remember that not only are we becoming into that perfect image of our Son, but we are ambassadors. Ones who are a light in this world, reflecting your glory into a dark place. And we are called to share that light and shine it for you. We don't have to have all the answers. We have to have hope. And then we act according to that hope. And then we share that hope. And we share the testimony of how that hope has impacted our life through faith. And even in our struggles, even in our loss, we recognize that there is good in our life. And that is the joy of the Lord. The peace that passes all understanding. Lord, help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.